So that's kind of the menu for the month of December on Sunday morning, all right? And this series is all about the exchanges that take place in our relationship with God. Kathy and I picked up a little small plaque that you put on your table or something, and it says, "It's the most wonderful time of the year," you know. And there's a song like that, you know, "It's the most..." Well, I won't sing it. But it's also, to be honest with you, one of the most stressful. We're busy, so we're stretched to the limit. I saw on Facebook somebody was inviting somebody to be a part of something going on for Christmas, and they're like, "I can't do one more thing. My calendar's maxed out. If I add one more thing to the schedule, I'm going to go nuts." So we're busy, and we think, how in the world can I fit it all in? We're overextended financially. How in the world am I going to pay for all this stuff? Right? And then we're stressed out, so we worry. In Matthew chapter 6, in the most famous sermon that Jesus ever preached, and one of the greatest sermons ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addressed worry head on. We're going to look at that in just a minute. Almost every church has a printed bulletin. And when there are printed words, there are bound to be some mistakes or misprints. Now, at our men's fellowship breakfast we had last month at Wolfie's, Brother Mert read to us some church bloopers. And so, in honor of Mert, I share these with you. And he was the inspiration for this, okay? So these are reportedly taken from actual church bulletins. "Join us for the Thursday lunch bunch. You'll hear an excellent speaker and heave a great lunch." I think the E wasn't supposed to be in there. All right. "The music ministry invites any member of the congregation who enjoys sinning to join the choir." "Please join us as we show our support for Alan and Amy as they prepare for the girth of their first child." "Ladies, please support the church rummage sale. Here's a chance to get rid of those old things not worth keeping around the house. Don't forget to bring your husbands." "Tonight's service, what is hell like? Come early and hear our choir." Not our choir. Low self-esteem group will meet Thursday at 7 p.m. Please use the back door. You think that's bad? Listen to this one. "Weight Watchers will meet at 6:30. Please use the large double door at the side entrance." Somebody wasn't thinking on this next one. "Missionary Bertha Belch will speak at Calvary Church tonight. Come and hear Bertha Belch all the way from Africa." Really loud. And this one, listen to this one. "Don't let worry kill you. Let our pastor help."
Oh, my.
I brought that last one to your attention because it leads into my message today. Worry can kill you, and I don't want to help. Okay? I want to help you. And if you'll give your worry to God, listen, He will give you His peace. Amen? But worry is one of the most common and frustrating of human experiences. It would seem that there is, especially today, almost an endless list of things to worry about, like flying into Newark tomorrow with snow and ice. As long as I don't have to get out of the airport, I'm fine with that. But in our society today, really, The problem of worry is almost an epidemic. Christians especially get frustrated over worry because we know we're not supposed to worry, so we worry about the fact that we worry. In the 6th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, here's what Jesus had to say about worry. Look at verse 24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon, or money. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought. What he's saying is, don't have anxiety or worry for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat or food, and the body than raiment or clothing? Behold the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, or by worrying, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Why do you worry about what you're going to wear? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. In other words, Jesus saying, you've never seen a lily sit down at a spinning wheel and make itself something to wear. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought. Don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought. Don't worry for the tomorrow. In fact, that's where we spend so much of our time worrying, is about tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Often you cannot control the problems that come your way, but you can control whether or not you worry about those things. So I want to notice this morning three very important facts about worry, and then I want to share with you five ways that you can win over worry, that you can defeat worry in your life. First of all, let's talk about number one, the problem of worry. The problem of worry. And I want you to notice A on your outline, that worry is unhealthy. Worry is unhealthy. Now, let me just say at the beginning, there's a difference between worry and caution. Let me make that disclaimer. We should be wary and cautious of dangerous situations. That's not being a worry wart. There's also a difference between worry and wisdom. Being conservative in your decision-making doesn't mean you're worrying. It just means that you're wise. But what is worry anyway? Well, worry is allowing your mind to dwell on potentially negative situations beyond your control. That's what it is. It's allowing your mind to dwell on potentially negative situations that are beyond your control. Now, we've all met people who are great worriers, and we call them worry warts or worryholics. But that's almost like laughing about someone who has cancer. Now, both the Bible and medical science agree that worry is harmful to your health, physically and spiritually. Dr. Edward Hollowell, in his book, Worry, Controlling It and Using It Wisely, stated this, quote, excessive worry, or what I call toxic worry, can make you sick. It can cut down your enjoyment of life, and it can hamper your productivity. Toxic worry is bad for every system in your body. It increases the risk of heart attack and stroke. It impairs digestion, causes shortness of breath, and causes all kinds of musculoskeletal aches and pains, and it produces headaches and migraines. Did you know all that? That's from a medical doctor. Worry can make you sick. Worry is unhealthy. Dr. Hollowell writes that he never knew a man who worked himself to death, but he has known plenty of people who worried themselves to death. There's an old poem about a cow. It goes like this. The worried cow would have lived till now if she had saved her breath. but she feared her hay wouldn't last all day, so she mooed herself to death. Well, that's kind of cute, but I think there are some of us who moo ourselves to death. We're worried, and so it has a negative outcome. Notice again here what Jesus said in verse 34, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow." Don't worry about tomorrow. What Jesus is saying here is that some trouble is bound to come. You know, the morrow will take a thought for the things of itself. Some trouble is bound to come, but we're not to let the constant expectation of it worry us. We'll talk more about the rest of that verse in a minute. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. once said, "Never trouble trouble till trouble troubles you." Think about that. Sometimes we trouble trouble before it troubles us. Don't worry about tomorrow. Corrie ten Boom said this, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength." And that's true, isn't it? Worry destroys our confidence. It spoils our hope. It quenches our spirit. It fills our hearts and our minds with thoughts of gloom and despair. And this ought to be reason enough to occupy our mind with other matters instead of worry. In fact, if you'll look in Philippians chapter 4, Paul tells us what we're to think about as believers. Philippians 4, 8, and 9. "Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Worry is unhealthy. I read something about a newspaper columnist named Molly Ivins, and she related this true story of two young East Texas boys. Their names were John Henry Falk and Boots Cooper. And what these two boys were given an assignment, and that was they were to get rid of an old chicken snake that was causing considerable loss in the chicken coop. And I don't know if any of you are from East Texas. I've visited there, but never lived there. But anyway, so these two boys pretended they were Texas Rangers, and they were out to arrest a dangerous criminal. So they put on their cowboy hats and mounted their stick horses and rode into the chicken coop to run out the old snake. They looked around the nest on the top to the bottom, and no snake. They stood on tiptoes and uncovered the nests, and as they were about to decide the snake had escaped, suddenly the old chicken snake raised its head right in front of the boys. Well, they were so scared that both of them tried to run out of the small door of the chicken coop at the same time. And in the process, they did considerable damage to themselves and to the chicken coop. John Henry's mother was watching from the front porch and was laughing as the boy scrambled back to the house. And she said, "Why, boys, what's wrong with you? You know perfectly well that that chicken snake can't hurt you." And John Henry said, "Yes, ma'am, but there's some things that'll scare you so bad that you hurt yourself." Right? There's some things that'll scare you so bad you hurt yourself. And that's exactly what worry does. It's unhealthy. It's a form of mental self-affliction. Also, worry is be unhelpful. It's not only unhealthy, it's unhelpful. What does it change? Not a thing. Worry is kind of like sitting in a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but you don't go anywhere, right? It's useless to worry. Notice the question that Jesus asked his disciples here in verse number 27. "Which of you by taking thought or by worrying can add one cubit unto his stature?" You can't change your height. One cubit. You can't change it one inch. You can't change it at all by worrying. Worry in itself is useless. It's unhelpful. And it changes nothing. It's a completely unproductive activity. No one ever went to bed and spent a restless night worrying over a problem and found that his worry or her worry had done anything to change it. Sometimes we wake up in the morning to find that our problem has gone away or solved itself, but it's not due to our worry. In fact, it's an interesting word, worry. It's from an old Anglo-Saxon word, wergen, W-U-R-G-E-N, which literally means to strangle. So when you worry, you're literally strangling yourself. I mean, we think of the worst that might happen, and then we imagine that it could happen, and then we worry that it may happen. You know, a great many studies have been conducted on the subject of worry, and here's one report that says, concerning the things people worry about, 40% are fears about future possibilities that never happen, 30% about things in the past that can't be changed, so now we're up to 70%, 12% about health issues when nothing is wrong, 12% about trivial and insignificant issues, leaving only about 6% of the things we worry about being deserving of our concern in the first place. So 94% of the stuff we worry about is inconsequential. The problems of life, you know, can be divided into two broad categories. Those things that we can't do anything about, like the weather in Newark. And those things that we can do something about. So don't worry about the first because you can't do anything about it anyway, right? We can't. And don't worry about the second because if you can do something about it, do it. Don't worry about it, right? The things that you can change. Someone once wrote, for every evil under the sun, either there's a cure or there is none. If there be one, seek till you find it. If there be none, never mind it. That's pretty good advice, right? In Psalm 31, verse 13. Let me read what the psalmist said. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. Well, they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. I think that'd be something to worry about, right? Fear on every side, people coming against you. But I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. My times are in Thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. So what's the antidote here? Stop worrying and start trusting. Right? God, I've got people all around me, fears all around me, enemies. They want to take my life. God, I'm going to trust You. My times are in Your hand. Someone said to me, aren't you afraid of going to Israel with them lobbing bombs and stuff over there? No. I'm not afraid. My times are in God's hand. If God wants to take me home, He can take me home from Leesburg just as easy as He can take me home from Tel Aviv or Jerusalem or wherever. You know, I refuse to live in fear. My life verse is Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I'm not going to live in fear. And worry and all those things that might happen or could happen. I just have to trust God. And that's what I'm going to do. Worry is unhealthy. It's harmful. Harmful spiritually and physically. Worry is also unhelpful. It's useless. It's a waste of time. And then worry is unchristian. Worry is unchristian because it demonstrates a lack of faith. And the Bible says in Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It's not just some harmless habit. It's a sin to worry. If you agree with that, say amen. Verse 30 says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? When you worry, you're demonstrating a lack of faith, and that's disobedience to God because He's promised to take care of you. Someone has said that worry is practical atheism. Worry, in actuality, accuses God. It's like saying, God, either you don't know or else you don't care about my situation, so I guess I'll have to take this matter upon me and worry about it and take care of it myself. Do you see how unspiritual and how utterly sinful worry is? Now, I would be a poor excuse for a preacher if I shared with you the problem of worry, but I didn't share with you the prescription for worry. So notice, number two, the prescription for worry. Let me share with you some steps that you can take to give your worry to God, and He will give you His peace. That's the gift exchange. Give Him your worry, and He will give you His peace. All right? There's some steps to do that. And a prescription is identified by the letters RX, right? So every one of these steps begins with an R. All right? First one is this. Recognize the faithfulness of God. Recognize the faithfulness of God. Can I direct you back to our text? Look at what Jesus said. Behold, notice the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap. You've never seen these sparrows or these birds out there planting a garden or reaping a garden or putting their food into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Verse 28. And why take ye thought? Why do you worry for raiment, what you're going to wear? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Perhaps you've heard the imaginary conversation between two birds. Said the robin to the sparrow, I would surely like to know why these anxious human creatures rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, I think surely it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Isn't that good? Now, listen, the flowers and the birds may be God's creation, but you are God's child. And He has promised to take care of you. So don't worry, because God is faithful. Lamentations 3:22 and 23 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So you need to recognize the faithfulness of God. If God can take care of the birds, and God can take care of the plants, and God can take care of all these other things, He can take care of you. All right? Number two. Here's another one. This is very important. Receive. There's the second R. Receive today as a present from God. Receive today as a present from God. Jesus knew that one of the greatest dangers of worry is that it distracts our attention from what is happening right now in the present. And so we worry about what, you know, the future. He said there in verse number 34, take no thought for tomorrow. The morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's enough trouble today that you don't have to worry. You don't have to borrow trouble from tomorrow. So, receive today as a present from God. In fact, back earlier when he was talking about prayer in verse 11, chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 11, he said, give us this day our daily bread. You know the thing about the Christian life? It's just daily. Daily. Day by day, trusting God day by day. I read something interesting about Oral Hershiser. Some of you who followed baseball recognize Oral Hershiser, great pitcher, Hall of Famer. And Oral Hershiser once said when he was on the mound, his whole thought was on the pitcher, the person he was pitching to right then. He said, I cannot worry about the guy that's on deck. If I worry about the guy that's on deck coming up, you know, maybe it was, you know, the cleanup batter and there's men on base. And so he's pitching to the third guy up that inning. And he knows this cleanup batter is coming up to bat. He goes, I cannot focus on him and take care of the guy at the plate. I have to think about the pitch that I'm pitching right now, not the one I'll pitch to the next guy. And, you know, I thought about that. That's pretty good advice for today, too. We can't be thinking about what's going to come next. We have to think about what's right now, right? What's right in front of us. Okay, not worrying about, because that guy on deck may not even get up that inning, right? So I thought that was pretty cool. Did you hear about the clock that had a nervous breakdown? It ticked once every second. But one day it started thinking about the fact that it would have to tick 60 times a minute. 360 times an hour, 8,640 times a day, 3,153,600 times a year, and it ticked 5 years. If it ticked 5 years, that would mean 15,768,000 ticks. The little clock got so upset, it went to a chronographic psychiatrist. That's a clock doc. And he said, there's just no way, the clock said to this clock doc, there's just no way I can tick 15,768,000 times. The clock doc said, well, how many ticks do you have to tick at a time? The clock said, just one. The doc said, well, okay, don't worry about the next tick. Just think about each tick at a time and you'll be okay. The clock decided to do that and it left ticking right along. You get the point? When life gives you a beating, you can keep on ticking. Be like that Energizer watch, right? If you just think about each tick as it happens, don't worry about the ones that are going to come down the road. Psalm 90, verse 12 is an interesting verse. It says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Not our weeks, not our months, not our years. Teach us to number our days. Every day is a precious gift from God. That's why it's called the present. Don't worry about tomorrow. Receive today as a present from God. Someone said, yesterday is history, tomorrow is a mystery. Today is a gift from God. In Luke 9:23, Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." My point is simply this, that we live the Christian life a day at a time. A day at a time. Here's C. Reduce worry by simplifying your life. Here's the third R, reduce. Do you know the more stuff you have, the more stuff you worry about? That's what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. Who's going to come and take it? Who am I going to leave it to? We have the more stuff we have, the more stuff we have to worry about. Stuff will make you worry. In fact, Jesus said in Luke chapter 8 and verse number 14, "And they which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection." I know some people like that. They're choked by possessions and by the cares of this life and all these things. Verse 15 of chapter 12, Luke 12:15. "Take heed," Jesus said, "and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." Life isn't about stuff. But we can reduce our worry, we can reduce anxiety by simplifying our life. Here's a great word for us today. Contentment. Contentment. Many people worry because they are not content. I came across a quote from a 14-year-old boy that I thought was amazing. I don't know his name, but he demonstrates unusual maturity. Here's what he wrote. This is a 14-year-old boy. "It was spring, but it was summer I wanted. The warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was the fall I wanted. The colorful leaves, the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted. The beautiful snow, the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted. The warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted. The freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted. To be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted. The youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted. The presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, but I never got what I wanted." Pretty sharp kid. Contentment. It's a powerful thing. In Philippians 4, verse 11, Paul said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned," and I believe contentment is something we have to learn, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." If you don't learn simple contentment, if you complicate your life with the cares of this world, worry will rob you of the joys of life right now. I've got two more. Here's number four, or D, refuse to carry your burdens alone. Refuse to carry your burdens alone. What I mean by that is, instead of letting worry kill us and taking it on ourselves, we need to learn how to unload our burdens instead of carrying them around. Read about a man who who was a great worrier, and he hired somebody to do his worrying for him. And he says, I'm paying this man $100,000 a year to do my worrying. And so a friend said to him, well, how can you afford to pay him $100,000 a year? He goes, that's not my worry. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could find someone who would take all your worries for free? You know what? Jesus will. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your care, your anxiety, your worry on him, for he cares for you. James Seward wrote these lines, it is his will that I should cast my cares on him each day. He also bids me not to cast my confidence away. But oh, how foolishly I act when taken unaware. I cast away my confidence and carry all my care. Isn't that true? Sometimes, you know, it's also helpful to have another person help you with your burdens. Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And that refers to a burden that's so heavy one person carry. When you offer to support and pray and help someone, you're being the body of Christ. Refuse to carry your burdens alone. Then here's the last one. This is, I think, the conclusion. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Realize that trusting God is your top priority. Realize that trusting God is your top priority. Learn to trust him. Trust what God is doing for you right now. Trust that whatever God is doing in your life, it's because he has your best interest at heart. You know, the person who worries most is the person who does not see God's hand. A wise person once said, God is too good to be unkind and he's too wise to be mistaken. And when you cannot trace his hand, that's when you must learn to trust his heart. What does the Bible say in Philippians 4:6? Be anxious for nothing. Don't be full of anxious care and worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. All right, that's the prescription. You want to know what the result will be? Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, you can trade, and what a great exchange that is. You can trade your worry for his peace. And he will give you a peace that passes all understanding. Someone said, life has only two handles. When the challenges and difficulties of life confront you, you can grab hold of the handle of worry and fear, or you can grab hold of the handle of faith and trust. But, listen to this, you can't grab both handles at the same time. It's either going to be, you're going to hold on to worry and fear, or you're going to hold on to faith and trust, but you can't hold both at the same time. So will you say today, Lord, I will let go of the handle of worry and fear, and I will start taking up the handle of faith and trust in you. With both hands, I will let go of my worry and trust in you. The point is, you can dwell on your problems or you can dwell on God's promises. I'd rather dwell on God's promises. Amen. And when you let Jesus be the king of your life, maybe you've never done that. You've never crowned him king of your life. You're at the helm. You're the one who's running things. You've never turned from your sin and trusted Christ and asked him to be your Lord and Savior, to save your soul and to guide and direct you and be your shepherd, your king, your captain. If you've never done that, you need to do that today. And then learn to live one day at a time and lean on God's faithfulness. He will take care of you. Like that song, God will take care of you. Through every day or all the way, God will take care of you. He will take care of you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you for this passage today. Thank you that we can come to you with our concerns and our worries and our fears, our anxieties, and we can cast them upon you because you care for us. Help us to learn how to trade and exchange our worries for your peace. That peace that passes all understanding. What a great gift. And it's a gift that some today maybe need to embrace and to receive. And to have peace with you means to be justified, to be declared righteous. That can only happen on the basis of our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, because none of us are righteous in ourselves. None of us could ever earn heaven by anything we do. It's a gift. It's the gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I pray today, if there's someone here who has never made Christ their Lord and Savior, they would do that today. And Lord, the vast majority in this room today that I'm speaking to are already born again. They've been saved by the grace of God. But help us to realize how much you love us and care for us, how counterproductive worry is. And may we stop worrying and start trusting more. Bless this invitation, those that need to come. In Jesus' name, amen.